Jonah today, and we left off last week. Jonah was swallowed by the large fish that God had prepared for him, and that was rock bottom. We kind of established that was rock bottom. Matter of fact, there are some scholars that actually believe that Jonah died in that fish, and it's not completely out of the question. Jesus said that that event was much like he being in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. So it's possible that even Jonah died. Regardless, he's at rock bottom. And the Lord causes the fish to spit him out on shore after Jonah prays and repents. And what I want to start with today is this: is that there is life after rock bottom, but you have to be willing to change. You have to be willing to surrender. God has life for somebody today after rock bottom, but you have to surrender. And in Jonah 2:10, it says, the Lord spoke to the fish. Isn't that amazing? The Lord spoke to the fish. When you're at rock bottom, God can speak to your situation. When you start talking to God, God will start talking to your situations. God will start speaking to your problems. And it vomited Jonah out on dry land. That God supernaturally put him where he needed to be. And that's how God works. Even after we have done everything we can do to put ourselves in the wrong place at the wrong time in the wrong situation, God can take us on dry ground. God can take us where we need to be at a specific time for his purposes to be fulfilled in our life. And so the story continues. He's on dry ground. And verse 1 of chapter 3 says this: the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Everybody say, a second time. Saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And here we see that Jonah is given a second chance. The word of the Lord came to him a second time. And we are thankful that we are a people of second chances. The word of the Lord doesn't stop speaking to us when we drop the ball. And I think Jonah is just, he's like all of us. He missed it. Has anybody ever missed it? God told you to go here and you intentionally went the other way. God told you to open your mouth and encourage somebody and speak truth and life to them, and you chicken out. And I think really that's what's going on here is that Jonah just chickened out. So we talked about it a couple weeks ago. Nineveh was a horrible place. It was basically a terrorist state. These are rough people. And I think maybe he just didn't have enough confidence in himself, that he put all the pressure on him. And here's what happens. When we make our story all about us, we don't leave room for God to move. And the story of Jonah, it's not about Jonah. It's about God's mercy for people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, that all should reach repentance. How many are thankful for God's patience today? Has God been patient with anybody? How many can testify that if God would have wiped you out the first time you messed up, you would have been gone a long time ago? But God is patient towards us. The Bible's filled with second chances. At the very beginning of the story, God gives Adam and Eve a second chance. He gave Moses. Moses killed somebody. I've done some bad stuff. I haven't done that one yet. Moses killed somebody. God gave him a second chance. And he actually becomes a type of Jesus. we see that David messes up big time. Right? He's our favorite biblical character, and we talk David this, David that. Well, talk to the family of the guy that David slept with his wife and then had him murdered, and they would say, David's not our favorite biblical character. Matter of fact, we think he's kind of a slime ball. But what did God give David? A second chance, right? Peter gets a second chance. He denies he even knows Jesus when Jesus needs him the most. And Jesus still allows him to preach the message on the day of Pentecost. Come on, somebody praise God for second chances. Right? We are a church of second chances. We're a people of second chances. And despite the rebellion and resistance that Jonah displayed, it didn't ruin the plan that God had for him. And God is willing to speak to you a second time. But here's the thing. The vision and the purpose that God has for us, it's not dead. You didn't ruin it forever. Now, some details might have had to change. But God's still willing to perform what he spoke. Here's the kicker. You got to move. Jonah could have stayed on that beach after the fish spit him out, and he could have repeated the whole cycle all over again. And that's what some of us do. We hit rock bottom, we reach a place of desperation, and then we repeat the whole cycle again. And some of us, we come to this altar and we cry and we snot and we do all the emotional stuff. And then tomorrow, you're going to go right back to the cycle and repeat itself. And here's how you know you stepped out of the cycle is when you start obeying. When there's action to your words. And look at what Jonah did in verse 3. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. There's some people, I want you to stop crying. Okay? Stop crying. That doesn't impress me. I've been around here long enough to know crying and all that stuff, it doesn't mean anything until you put action into your emotions. When you start making changes, when you rise up and you say, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. I'm going to do my life. I'm going to live my life according to the word of the Lord. And that's how you get out of rock bottom. That's how you leave the cycle, as you start living God's way. You start obeying God's commands. You start reading your Bible and living it. You start being the person that you want to be. You start doing the next right thing. And what was the next right thing for Jonah? Start walking towards Nineveh. Start going the right direction. And this is where so many people miss it. This is where so many people miss their destiny. Is that they never follow through on what God's told them to do. And so some people will never see their God-given destiny. And it's not because God isn't speaking or God doesn't have second chances. It's just that they don't want to obey. They don't want to follow through. It took faith and action for Jonah to believe that God had a life for him after rock bottom. And I just want to encourage somebody today, if your life's a mess, God's got another story for you. God's got life for you after this, but you are going to have to move. I can't do it for you. Bishop can't do it for you. You know, and you read the story of Jonah, God lets him hit rock bottom. And some of us, we keep trying to rescue people, come on somebody, who need to hit rock bottom. And say, the money stops, the stuff stops. Why? Because you need to feel what rock bottom feels like, because God's got promises for you there. God's going to show you himself there. And the verse 4, look at this. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And they called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. So Jonah, he shows up to this pagan city. And he shows up, think of the most godless place that you can think of. And Jonah shows up there and he gives the worst sermon that anyone's ever given. Okay, this wasn't Billy Graham. This wasn't some great gifted orator that shows up and people are in awe of, you know, how he's using scripture and how he's using arguments and rhetoric and whatnot. He gives an 8-word sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Imagine that. Maybe he said more. We don't know if he did. But what we have record of, he goes around the city saying 8 words. And something incredible happens. People actually respond to the word of God. Isn't that amazing? Without social media, without lights, without a choir, without a building, without all the stuff that we think we need to see a revival, one guy who does, half of him probably doesn't even want to be there, one half-hearted guy giving an 8-word sermon causes revival. And I just want to encourage us today that God doesn't need all the things that we think he needs to change people's hearts. Maybe he just needs a few simple people with simple faith giving a simple message to change people's hearts through the power of the gospel. How many believes in the power of the simple gospel today? And can I preach a little bit? I think our generation has gotten a little soft. And we think, oh, well, don't speak truth to people. Don't go there. Don't tell them that because they'll shut you down and they won't want to hear anything. And we just need to build relationship, relationship, relationship. We don't need to necessarily give people the gospel. We don't need to tell them they need to be baptized. We don't need to tell them all of that, you know, stuff, that really heavy stuff. We just need to be friends. Well, you know what? At some point, you're going to have to give people truth. And it might be the end of the relationship. Jonah has a revival in this pagan city without building one relationship. And I'm for relationships. My point here today is at some point you got to open your mouth and you got to speak the truth. You got to tell people there's one God and his name's Jesus. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. You need to leave a lifestyle of sin, and you need to leave darkness and you need to come out of light. You need to change your lifestyle. And here's, you ready for this? Hell exists. Hell still exists in 2024. People still, there's still two places that you'll spend your eternity. You're going to heaven or you're going to hell. And you need to be born again to go to heaven. It's not real popular with the millennials, but it's still true. You have to have an experience with Jesus Christ. I wish somebody would stand today and say, I still believe that. I still believe that you have to believe the gospel. You've got to obey the gospel. You still have to leave darkness and go into light. Am I preaching all right today? Jonah didn't go PC. You know what his message basically is? Hey, everybody, you have 40 days to change. If you don't, God's going to completely destroy you. Probably not going to be on Oprah anytime soon. Probably not real popular. But something supernatural happened. And that was this. Some people were hungry to hear truth. And they responded. Never underestimate what God can do with simple obedience. And most revivals, you study how most revivals started, it wasn't through great organization. It wasn't through great tactics and things like that, and I'm all for those things. But if you look at most revivals, it happened with simple people obeying simple commands and giving a simple message, and hungry people responding. You look at the Azusa Street Revival, it was a handful of people, most of them on the out, they were kind of on the edges of society. They weren't highly educated. The revival was led by an African-American man with one eye and no education who preached truth and had a passion for God. And God changed the world through that little group of people who had a simple message with a simple devotion to God. Come on, somebody. We've got to get back to simply giving people Jesus. Never underestimate what God can do with simple obedience. And one of my favorite quotes is from Pastor Charles Stanley, and it goes like this: God takes full responsibility for a life completely devoted to Him. God takes full responsibility for a life completely devoted to Him. And I can see Jonah, he enters Nineveh, and he's like, this is the worst idea ever. This is the worst sermon ever. This isn't going to work. This is crazy. These people are probably going to fillet me after 2 minutes of me speaking. And he just gets up and he just tells them what God told him to say. And here's the shocking thing. It worked. The gospel still works. It still works when we do what God told us to do. God can anoint and empower the simple things God tells us to do. Jonah 3:5 in the Message, I like how it says in the Message, the people of Nineveh listened and trusted God. They proclaimed a citywide fast and dressed in burlap to show their repentance. Everyone did it. Everybody say everyone did it. Rich and poor, famous and obscure, leaders and followers. The people believed God. The people heard a simple message and believed God. Well, what if I say something and they don't believe me? What if you say something and they do? Wendy Gregory, what if you invite that coworker to church and he ends up writing Sunday school curriculum for thousands of kids and changing many people? What if that person will be the next testimony in Celebrate Recovery? What if it works? And here's why are we so scared of people saying no? You know that, well, what if they say no? Well, what if they do? Did they die for you? Did they shed blood for you? Are they going to judge you in Judgment Day? No, you know, now in our culture, we think words are violence, and if someone tells you no, your whole world. Well, you know what? What if Peter, Paul, and Jesus, and all of the great apostles would have quit the first time someone told them no? The first time someone rejected their message? I'm thankful for people today that didn't quit. Maybe 90% of people say no, but you know what? 10% say yes. That's success. That's 10% of people that aren't going to hell. That's 10% of people that their life's going to be changed. And you know what? Some of us are that 10% where someone just kept preaching. Someone kept talking to us. Someone kept loving us. And yes, I am for a relationship. And we need to be careful we're not jerks. We need to be careful that we don't drive people away, but we also need to give people truth. We also need to come to a place where people hear the gospel. And what followed was a grassroots revival that spread to everybody when someone just trusted God. Conviction spread throughout Nineveh without all of the things that we think we need. And oftentimes we're waiting on God to start a huge revival with spectacular methods when revival usually begins with simple people doing simple things. Amen. Oftentimes revival looks like somebody saying, I'll drive a van. Yeah. Come on, somebody. It looks like somebody saying, I'll help those kids. It looks like somebody saying, I'll give one Sunday a month. It looks like somebody said, I'll make sure that family gets to church. I'll make sure that that happens. Come on. I'll make sure that ministry continues. Why? Because somewhere down the line, some kid is going to get it. Some person is going to believe it. Some person's going to respond. And we don't know the revival that might take place with that one person responding. That maybe nobody listened to Jonah for a long time, and then one person stopped to hear his message. And they went and they got their family, and they went and they got their friends. They went and they brought people to hear this crazy preacher that's preaching on this sidewalk. And before you know it, you have a whole city changed by the power of God. I thank God for the simple people who kept this church going for years. For about 30, 40 years, there was a handful of people that kept this church going. I think of Brother John Cable. He walked the railroad tracks and grabbed pieces of coal to make sure the church was warm on Sunday. And maybe he never saw the people come. He never saw what's here today, but he kept it going through what simple things. That's how revival starts, is somebody just responding, say, yes, Lord, I'll do the simple thing that you've called me to do. Verse 6 says, and when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, he took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in dust. Look at this. The revival started at the bottom, and it went to the top. This king, who is basically probably the most powerful person on earth at this time, what did he do? He rose from his throne. Some of us today, we need to get off of our throne. You know what revival happens when people get off their throne? People say, it doesn't matter what my title is. It doesn't matter what I do at the church. I just want to see God move. I just want to see God move in my family. Come on, is that anybody's prayer today? I just want to see God move in my nation. He took off his royal robes. He said, God, strip me of my identity. And he covered himself with sackcloth. You know what that is? That's repentance. That's sorrow for your sin. Sorrow for your lukewarmness. We need a revival of people who will say, God, strip me down from everything that I am, everything that I think I am, everything I want to be, and Lord, give us revival or I die. Come on, we need some people. We need some pastors. We need some leaders. We need just everyday people to get off their throne, take off your royal robes, and to mourn for what's happening in our culture, what's happening in our family. We have to grieve our sin. And in verse 7, the king says this. He says, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. And look at this. Let everyone urgently call on God. It's time for us to urgently call on God. What does it mean to be urgent? We don't have time to waste. I want to just be real with this today. And I'm not one to be an alarmist when it comes to end time prophecy, because I've seen it all, right? Anybody remember the book, 88 Reasons Jesus Will Come in 1988, right? Anybody remember that? No one's raising their hands. It's making me feel really old. And there were people saying, this is going to be it. 1988's the year. And I remember people saying, you know, the year 2000, Y2K is going to trigger global chaos and the coming of the Lord. And basically everything came and went and everything was fine. But I'm telling you, what's happening in the Middle East, keep your eyes on the Middle East. That is an explosive situation. And I just want to wake us up today. This whole thing can change. Somebody fires a missile at the wrong place at the wrong time. This whole thing can change overnight. And we've got to be urgently calling on God because time is short. We've got to urgently be calling on God for our families. We got to be urgently calling on God. Lord, I pray, bring souls into the kingdom of God. Lord, bring revival to our church. God, bring revival to this nation. Bring revival to this world. Why? Because time is short. And that's true whether Jesus comes tomorrow or in 100 years. Time is short. He said, he admonished the people to call urgently on God. And he says, let them give up their evil ways and their violence. This is a message for us. We're a violent culture. We're an angry culture. Our country's a mess. And he says this, who knows? I love this. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. You know, sometimes when you pray, all you have is a maybe. Has anybody ever prayed with a maybe before? Maybe they'll repent, maybe they won't. Maybe God will change this situation, maybe he won't. But you know what this pagan king says? He says, I'm going to pray it anyway. Amen. And who knows? Maybe if a few people here get urgent, God can change our country. We can see a Nineveh-type revival in the USA in 2024. Come on, somebody. Who knows? Maybe if I pray, my kids will come back to God. Who knows? Maybe if we pray, we'll see both Democrats and Republicans bow the knee. And like my sister said today, I'm not trying to get political here, but I think sometimes we get into this us versus them mentality when it's us versus us. We're destroying ourselves. And everybody say everybody, needs to repent. The Democrats need to repent. The Republicans need to repent. Everybody in the independents and the moderates need to repent. Everybody needs to repent. And that's when we'll see this country change, when people urgently call on God. Come on, I wish somebody would stand to your feet right now and urgently call on God. Lord, I pray, change me, change my family, change this church, God. Give us urgency, God. Change this country. Lord, you said if my people called by my name, humble themselves, you would heal. Heal the land. Thank you, Jesus. Can we just lift up our hands all over the house right now? Why don't you call out for yourself? God, forgive me for my hard-heartedness. Forgive me, God, for not doing what you've told me to do. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. Well, while I went there, I'm going to go there. Just because the person you want to win wins in November doesn't mean revival's hit America. You know what it means? Enough people got common sense to say these are some really bad policies. That's not revival. Revival happens when this church is full today. Revival happens. And it starts with, you know where the revival started? It started with Jonah, who represents the church. When Jonah starts listening to God, when Jonah starts opening his mouth, when Jonah starts giving the Ninevites what God's told him to give him, that's when revival happened. And with the church wakes up, when the church begins to pray, when the church begins to obey, when the church begins to do what God's called us to do, that's when we'll see revival. Not when the president gets on TV, not when the politicians tell us to do things. This revival in Nineveh didn't start with the politicians. It started at the grassroots with people turning their lives over to God, with the church being on fire, with the church giving the word of God. And Lord, I pray, Lord, let your revival fire start here today. Can somebody say that today? Lord, start with me. Start with me. And look at this, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned, look at that. Not how they cried, not how they got all emotional, how they turned from their evil ways. They changed. He relented and did not bring them the destruction he had threatened. Now, this civilization in Nineveh makes what we're doing, makes us look like Boy Scouts. And if he will do that for them, how much will he do that for us? How much more? As a matter of fact, Jesus says that the people of Nineveh are going to stand in judgment with people who heard his message. Why? Because he said they repented. They heard a simple message and they changed. Jonah had to repent before the Ninevites could repent. And we see Isaiah 30, 18. God says, therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, that he will be exalted and that he will have mercy on you. How many know we serve a God of mercy? Thank God this country isn't getting what it deserves yet. Why? Because God has mercy. Romans 2, 4, or do you presume the riches of his kindness and forbearance of his patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. You ever see people, you think, man, they got by. God, you let them by. Lord, they should be punished for the way they lived and what they did. You know what that is? That's God's mercy. And it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. How many of us are here today who shouldn't be here today? I want to tell you, the fact that you're here today is proof of God's mercy and his kindness. And look at this. Every group or individual in the book of Jonah was shown mercy. Jonah shown mercy for his disobedience. The sailors on the boat who should have died because of his rebellion were shown mercy. The people of Nineveh were shown mercy. The king of Nineveh was shown mercy. And so we serve a God of mercy today. We serve a God of second chances today. But here's what I want to tell us. At some point, we will be judged. At some point, whether it's through death or whatever other circumstance, we're going to face God and have to give an account for the second chances. And this is so important. Every chance from God demands a choice from you. Every chance from God demands a choice from you. And so just because you're here today and know God didn't destroy you the first time you did this or you did that, and maybe you think that you've made it through life and so far you've avoided all the consequences, I want to tell you that you're going to face the consequences sooner or later. And I want to encourage us, church, judgment begins where? At the house of God. And the world doesn't need a lukewarm church. The world needs somebody who will be obedient to God at the risk of comfort and popularity, who will give everything to him. And I want to just challenge us today. Let's not lose sight of the mission God has given us. And that's people. That's evangelism. It's bringing people to Jesus. Can we stand all over the place today? I want to encourage somebody today with simple truth. Can I give you some simple truth? You need to repent. You need to repent. Well, I'm Baptist. You need to repent. Well, we're Catholic from 10 generations. You need to repent. Well, my grandma helped build this church. You need to repent. Everybody needs to repent. And here's what we want to say. You know who the problem in this story is? It's not the Ninevites. It's not the king. The problem in the story was Jonah. And Jonah needed to repent, so that other people could repent. And I just want to give a classic message of the gospel today. There's none of us here today who are anything without Jesus. It's the blood of Jesus that saves us. Period. And Jesus took up that cross for you and I. He shed his blood for you and I. Why? For sinners like Jonah. For sinners like the people of Nineveh. And when you believe that, when you believe, Lord, you died for me, that's a powerful revelation. And what that should make us do is to repent. And like Jonah, stop going one way and start going the right way. Can we do that all over the house right now? Just say, Lord, help me to follow you. Lord, help me, God, beyond words. If you're at rock bottom today, there's life after rock bottom, but you've got to take some action. And here's the action we take. We repent, and always and everywhere in the Bible where people repented, they were baptized. You know what that is? That's putting action to your faith. That's saying, I believe this. If you've never been baptized in the name of Jesus, let's do that today. Let's take care of it. If you've been thinking about it, you've been praying about it, like the people of Nineveh, let's call on the Lord urgently. You say, well, I don't have clothes. Guess what? We got clothes for you. We're prepared. We're ready. And then here's what happens after we're baptized. We ask the Lord to fill us with the power of the Holy Ghost. As we sang about earlier, we need the Holy Ghost. Why? Because we need to live this out. We need the power of the Holy Ghost in our life to live the way he's called us to live, to do what he's called us to do. And that is the death, the burial, and the resurrection in action. You know what? I'm hoping somebody hears me today. Response. We're going to open up these altars today.